Thank you, Billy, for that, and Gordon for leading us in worship. If you have your copy of Scripture, open it with me to the New Testament book of Mark, second book in the New Testament. We're going to continue our study along, our little walkthrough journey of the book of Mark, and it's snowing. I did not expect to see that. Did anybody else? Oh, okay. Well, I didn't watch the weather, apparently, so sorry. But it is snowing. You guys are in the safest place, all right? We'll pray that everybody gets home safely. We're going to be looking at chapter 7 this morning, verses 1 through 23. This morning is going to be an invitation for people to come to know the Lord. This is a very evangelical-focused sermon, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But if you found this passage, allow me to read it aloud for our hearing this morning. This is what God says, starting in verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him, and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For all the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they washed. And there were many other traditions that they observed, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites? As it is written, 'The people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.' And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your own tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles his father or his mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus making void the word of God by your own tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do.' And he called the people to him again and said, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him.' And when he had entered a house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person on the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and then is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person defiles him. From within, out of the heart of men come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for your word. Without it, Lord, we would be walking in complete and utter darkness, with no ability grasping at things to fill this void in our heart, and they never satisfy. They always leave us wanting more. But Father, we know this void in our lives can only be filled by you, because we were created to display you, to display your glory. And God, I pray that if there is one here this morning, God, that does not know you, even if there is one, God, that thinks that they know you, yet they truly do not, I pray that you would convict them, overwhelm their hearts this morning. God, show them that we are defiled before you. And without the blood of Jesus Christ, we stand condemned. Make that known to us all this morning, God. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Now this morning, I've titled this sermon, "The Purifier," because it is like Jesus is coming in and purifying us from all of our impurities, much like a water filter does, if that's not too disrespectful to the Lord. But I've lived a lot of places across the United States, and some places have really good water, some places don't have really good water. Some are really sulfury, some are really chlorinated to kill whatever else is in there, and some are very pure. But Jesus comes into our lives much like the impurities in the water. When you look at that water, you don't know what it's going to taste like. And also, with looking at all of us, we don't know the inward condition or how defiled we actually are as people, or how unclean we actually are as people. And Jesus gets to the point of this morning with a text that might be familiar to you, it might not, but it is really the central message of the gospel, that we are sinners in a broken state, in an unclean state before God, and we need a Savior. So this morning is going to be a little bit different. There's not going to be a lot of different application, but it's going to be mainly geared toward us hearing the gospel message again. And do we need to hear it constantly? All the time. I do. I know I need it. If no one else hears this sermon, I'm going to be preaching it to myself. So this is the word of the Lord this morning. We trust that he will speak through it. So let's walk through this passage, and then we're also going to look at a passage from Zechariah that I read earlier. So let's begin here with, look at the defiled in chapter 7, verse 1 through 13. Now, Jesus has just come off a teaching journey, and here he is again coming in contact with his favorite group of people, the Pharisees, right? That was a little bit of a joke. They always are rubbing heads, aren't they? They're kind of butting heads, actually. The scribes and the Pharisees, even in this passage, we're told the scribes and the Pharisees have come up from Jerusalem. So they're, again, in the north part of Israel. And they're coming up from Jerusalem, which is more towards the south central, coming up all the way to do what? To try to step up or stop Jesus, really. I mean, ultimately, they're going to try to kill him, and they do succeed in doing that later on in the book, as we know. But here, they're trying to catch him in sin, right? Have you ever been around a person like that? Yeah, not that we don't do that at all either, but that's what these people are trying to do. So these Pharisees, these teachers in the community, the teachers of the law, are here, and what are they after? They're after how clean the disciples' hands are. Now, that doesn't sound like a whole lot to us, does it? No, we don't. We go around with probably dirty hands. We would all be defiled on their classification because you see what these Pharisees had done. They had taken these Old Testament cleanliness laws found in the book of Leviticus, and they said, well, I think those aren't strict enough, so I'm going to interpret them to be even more strict. So they wrote hundreds of pages of commentary telling you how to wash your hands, how to live in purity, and if you didn't do that, guess what? You were unclean, unfit before God, so you couldn't come into God's presence. Because why? You were unclean. Because they saw cleanliness coming from the outside in. That's why there's a little commentary there starting in verse 3. It says, they held to the tradition of the Pharisees, and they had to wash their hands when they went to the marketplace and after there, because they could have come in contact with something that was bad. They observed other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pots, copper vessels, and dining couches. So everything involved with eating, what did they have to do? Wash it. And it was a certain ceremonially wash that you had to go through. And I'm not going to go into all the details of that, but it's very, very intricate. And if you missed one step, then you were going to be unclean. Everything was worthless. So that's not very pleasurable when you went down to eat or you had to prepare the food. But they were always focused on cleanliness, because that's, again, how they claimed their righteousness before God. But what does Jesus do here after he's confronted by these Pharisees and say, why aren't you following the tradition of the elders? Notice they don't say following the commandments of God from the Old Testament. They say the tradition of these men that have gone before us and written these intricate laws. How come you are not following them? And Jesus rightly discerns their hearts and calls them hypocrites. Says from the book of Isaiah, who prophesied about you very men who would come before me. And hypocrites here just means someone that is two-faced. That's what he quotes here from the book of Isaiah in verses 6 and 7. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's the definition of a hypocrite. Okay? They honor me with saying, I love God, I'm going to be obedient to God, but their life looks completely opposite of that. That's a hypocrite. And that's something I think that we'll address here in just a moment. But their hearts are far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men. They've forsaken God. Notice here in verse 8, he gets to the heart of the issue. They leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. That's their whole issue. That's the hypocrisy. And then he gives a little bit of a test case, if you will, of how they've done that. He uses the fifth commandment in the Old Testament from the Ten Commandments, that great one that we all love so much, especially children, honor your father and your mother, right? My children aren't in here, but they love that one. Yes, they love that one. Honor your father and your mother. But what have these religious leaders done over the years? They have basically said that that's null and void if you claim this thing called Corban. That just means given to God. So in a certain circumstance, you could claim Corban, even if you were mad at your parents. If you claimed this outright loud, that basically nullified you having to listen to your parents. That's what he says here at the end in verse 12. You no longer permit them to do anything for their father and their mother. Let's say I'm just basically going to wash my hands of dealing with my parents and let that be that. And that's not what God had in mind when he wrote the Ten Commandments. It was honoring them, taking care of them, and respecting them. And if that did not happen, again, he quotes Moses there, they would surely be put to death. But notice what he says there at the end of verse 13. You and many such things you do. So he's saying, that's just an example, but you guys are doing this all over the place. You're saying, I love God, I love God, I love God. My life is supposed to honor the Lord. But here in our actions, they're not honoring or loving the Lord at all. And that's really getting to the point and central message that Jesus is saying here. And in fact, I think Jesus would agree that, hey, we are defiled. We are unclean before God. He would agree with them on that. That we're all unclean before God. But how do we like to cover it up? By legalism, don't we? If you haven't been in church very long, legalism is very easy to fall into. It's very easy. And some of you might not even be aware that it's called legalism, but it is. It's basically saying that a moral action that I'm going to do is going to make me good and okay with God. Therefore, I'm going to do X. I'm going to be a good person because everybody that's good does X, right? And I'm not going to do Y because bad people do Y. Therefore, I'm going to be a good person, right? And then God owes me something because I'm a good person. I'm a good moral person, right? We hear this so much, and this slips into our lives so easily that we say, okay, I'm not going to do this immoral act, or I'm not going to do this, I'm going to do that. And that defines our relationship with the Lord, but that's simply not true. That's what he gets at here in the second part of this passage by telling us what actually makes us unclean before God. It's not the stuff that we do on the outside. What's the problem? Our hearts, the inside of us. That's where all this bad stuff comes from anyway. So that's what he's getting at here in verse 14 and following. Notice what he says. He gathers this group of people around him. I don't know if the Pharisees are included in that or not. They need to be. And he says to them, hear me. So he says, pay attention. You need to hear this. You need to understand this. And this is absolutely radical for these people, okay? They're living their lives under the strict rules of these Pharisees. It says they had to follow this strict method in order to be clean before God. And Jesus is saying in verse 15, there is nothing outside of a person that can go into him that can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him or make him unclean before God. So it's the things that come out of us, right? And ultimately, Jesus is getting here at the heart, at the root of the issue of people. But as he often does, the disciples, when they're alone with him in verse 17, they go into this house and he says, and they say to him, tell us what this means, right? They're always looking for a deeper meaning here to what Jesus is saying. And of course, there is some, but he doesn't cut them any slack. And he says, are you also without understanding? Like, guys, come on. Do you get what I'm saying here? Do you understand? And then he says here, Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but in his stomach and then is expelled? Literally goes into the latrine. That's how it's written in the Greek, okay? So what is he saying here? This food that they're all worked up about is not going to make you unclean before God. Right, what happens? You go to the market, you buy the food, you go home, you cook the food, you eat the food, and the body does natural processes, and then the food is then out in the latrine, if you want to think of it like that, okay? The restroom, okay? So that is not affecting your heart. That's not defiling you as a person. The issue is way deeper than that. It's the issue of who you are as a person. The center of who you are is called the heart in the Bible. It's not this like beating muscle in your chest, right? It's the heart, it's the seat of who you are, your emotions, your attitudes, your actions, your thoughts. All of who you are comes out of your heart, the center, the seat of who you are. And what is Jesus telling us here? That your heart is corrupted. Your heart is corrupted. He's saying that just as much as to these disciples as he was the Pharisees, as he is to us today, that we are unclean before God. And it's not because of the stuff that we do and don't do. That's just evidence of the greater issue of a corrupt and diseased heart. Okay? I want us all to hear this morning. Our hearts are diseased and corrupted by sin. And that's the issue. And that's what he goes on to tell us here in verses 20 through 23. And this is quite a laundry list, okay? He is declaring all foods clean, by the way, there in verse 18, which would have been radical for these Jews to hear. But notice what he says here in verse 20 through 23. What comes out of a person is what defiles him from within, out of the heart of man. Notice, out of the heart come all of these things. Come evil thoughts. Now let's just stop for a minute and go through these and think about our own lives to see if we're classified as sinners, which a lot of us think that we're good people, right? Remember, we cover up our lives with morality and thinking, okay, I'm a good moral person, at least somewhat, right? I'm not Hitler, okay? That's usually our line that says, oh, I'm not Hitler, but I'm also not, who, Mother Teresa? I don't know, whoever want to fit in there. I'm just somewhere in them. I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, I'm a pretty good person, and therefore, my eternity is based on me being a pretty good person. Well, let's talk about you being a pretty good person, myself included here. So notice verse 21, evil thoughts. Have you ever had an evil thought towards somebody? Okay, there we got an amen. All right. So we've got evil thoughts. We've had wicked and hurtful things come through our mind about another person. Some of us might have even acted on those things. So there's a check there. Sexual immorality. This is the word porneia in the Greek. You know what word we get from there? Just think about it, okay? That's everything outside of the confines of marriage that God has described, sexuality-wise, in the Bible. So everything outside of that, this is lustful thoughts, this is engaging in things that we should not engage in with our eyes, and so on, okay? We could probably put a check by that one, too, if you're honest. You need to. Be honest here. So evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft. I'm sure we have taken things that are not ours before, so we got a check there. How are we doing? 3 for 3. Let's keep going. Murder. Well, I've never murdered anybody. But Jesus says over in the book of Matthew that if you've hated someone in your heart, it is as murdering them. So we must think, okay, have I hated someone? Hated, genuinely disliked someone to the point of hating them? I would say yes in my own life. Yes, absolutely. Have I committed adultery? Well, no. But Jesus says also in the Sermon on the Mount that if you look at a woman lustfully, that you've committed adultery with her in your heart. So have we looked lustfully upon other people? Absolutely. You might think, well, I haven't done that in a while. Well, just think about when you were a teenager. Absolutely. Okay? Have we looked lustfully? Absolutely. Have we coveted something that is not ours and desired by any means to go get it? Yes. Of course we have. How are we doing here? Are we unclean before the Lord? Absolutely. We've coveted. We've done wickedness. We've done hurtful things towards other people. We've lied and been deceitful to get our own way. We've engaged in sensuality. Again, the sexual realm there. We've engaged in that. How about envy? Wanting something that somebody else has that you know that you can't get, but you're going to try to get it anyway, right? Envious. Slander. Right? Trying to tear down another person because you want your own way to be done. Pride. Of course, no one has that one, right? Okay. Pride here, showing us that we are all self-absorbed people that care. That's really the root of all of these. We're self-absorbed people that don't want anything else to do with anyone except making ourselves greater and letting everybody know that. So we're prideful. And foolishness. Again, have we done foolish things today? Yeah, I'm sure we have. I'm right there with you, okay? But what does this list tell us? It tells us that we are not as good as we think we are. And it's so easy for us to justify in our minds that I'm not that bad of a person. I'm actually a good moral person. I actually even go to church at Great Crossing on Sunday morning. But the reality here is that is not what defines your relationship with God. What defines your relationship with God is how you stand before Him in holiness and in purity. And as we've just read through that list, I don't think anybody in here could stand rightfully before God right now. If you were to die this very second of a heart attack and go and stand before the Lord, how would you end? Would you be able to say, well, I'm covered in Christ's blood? Or would you stand there and Jesus reading all this list of stuff that we just read off and then be convicted of the sin that you have before Him and spend an eternity in hell because of it? He says in verse 23, all of these things come from within, and they defile a person. So ultimately here, your love of God does not come from following commandments. God doesn't love you because you're a very obedient person. He doesn't love you. He loves you through Jesus Christ. And when you realize that love, then you want to follow what He's told us to live like as Christians. That's the only way it works. We don't love God in order to get stuff from Him. We love God for who He is and want to follow Him. We desire to live after Him. And that's what He tells us here in this passage. But I want to go, as we close here, don't wrap up your Bibles just yet. I want you to actually take your Bible and flip back just a couple of books. So if you go back past Matthew, you come to the Old Testament book of Malachi, and then you go one book to the left of that, you got the book of Zechariah, which I know is at least top two books that you've read in the Bible. It should be. It's actually a really good book. You guys should spend some time in it. But go to chapter 3. I read this as an opening call to worship this morning, and it's such a powerful passage to show us how God sees us and then the remedy for our sins before Him. So God is showing Zechariah, who was a prophet, how God sees us. And He uses a vision here, a vision that Zechariah is seeing of a guy named Joshua, who happened to be the high priest of Israel at that time. Now we're going to begin here at verse 3. And Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments, or literally here, covered in excrement, if you want to think of it like that. Standing before God, clothed in filthy garments. Now, if you read that, you'd be like, okay, makes no sense in my mind, okay? That makes no sense. But if you think about this, in the whole grand scheme of how the temple worked, so God designed to be with His people in the Old Testament through a temple system, okay? They would offer up sacrifices for their sins, and then once a year, the high priest, Joshua in this case, would go before God and make an atonement, make a covering for the sins of the people. That day is called Yom Kippur. Jews still celebrate it today. That's the high day of atonement. And in the temple system, you'd have different places that would be holy, okay? So the courtyard, and then the inner part of the temple, and then eventually the Holy of Holies. I'm sure you guys have all heard of that, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And in that Ark of the Covenant, on top of that would be the mercy seat, okay? And that is where the presence of God would dwell with His people, okay? He would sit there and the presence of God would dwell with His people. That's how God related to people in the Old Testament. Now, in the holiness of God, could anybody enter into the Holies of Holies? Holy of Holies? I always get that wrong. No, because of their sins, okay? Because of their sins, they could not go in the presence of God. If they did, they would be killed. So this one day a year when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, he would have to be purified. So how would he do this? Well, he'd leave his house a week beforehand and go stay in the temple in this alone area. I don't know where it was, but it was somewhere around there, so that he would not be defiled by anything. He would wash himself daily, ritualistically cleaning himself to prepare himself to go into the Holy of Holies and be in the presence of God. He would have his food, clean food, brought to him so that he wouldn't be defiled by the things he was eating. And the night before he would go in, the day before here, the Day of Atonement, he would go and he would spend that whole night praying and reading the Word of God, washing himself ceremonially, preparing to go into the presence of God that next day. And when he got up that next day, he would be covered in white linens after he had washed himself from head to toe. White, clean, and pure linens. And he would take with him an animal into the Holy of Holies and sacrifice that animal as a payment for his sins before God so that he could come before God. And then he went out and washed himself, covered himself back in white clothing, white garments, and he would go back in and atone for the sins of the priests who heard the sins of the people. And lastly, he would go in after washing himself and covering himself in pure garments again. He would go in and he would sacrifice a clean animal for the sins of the people so that God would forgive them of their sins. But also during this time, he would have a rope tied to his leg just in case he didn't go through the rituals of purity enough that God struck him dead. If he came in with any hint of impurity, he would be struck dead. So they would pull him out that way. So in this context, we find ourselves here in verse 3. He's standing before God. But does God see Joshua the high priest clothed in these white, pure garments and washed properly? No. God is showing us here how he sees Joshua, how he sees his heart. What is his heart like? It's covered literally in excrement. These outward actions do not describe our purity. It is the inward effects of our hearts that God sees. And literally here that we are unclean before him. But notice here in verse 4 as he continues, and the angel said to those standing before him, which this could be the angel of the Lord here, could be the Lord Jesus Christ, standing before him, and what does he say? Remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, your sins away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And he said, let a clean turban be put on his head, a sign of royalty be placed upon his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. What transaction do we see here? That God is providing a sinner who is literally covered in excrement before God, purity before God. Who's providing this? God himself. God is cleaning this man in order that he might come before his presence. And we see here, if you skip down to verse 8 with me, hear now, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are the men who of a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. In most of your Bibles, that's probably capitalized. For behold, on this stone that I've set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave the inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in a single day. So what do we have here? We have a prophecy about one who is going to come from God, known here as the branch, who will what? He will save us, right? He will cleanse us from all iniquity in what? In a single day. Who is this talking about? This is Jesus. This is Jesus hundreds of years before his birth saying that God is going to cleanse you of your sins through Jesus Christ. There's no way for you to be clean outside of Jesus. Because Jesus sees your heart. God sees your heart and it is filthy. Paul tells us that your best works are nothing but filthy rags before God. So we cannot come before God on our own accord. Because even our best works are not good enough, right? God demands a perfect standard. And that perfect standard could only be met in Jesus Christ. And that he has done this for us, that Jesus, who has come to the earth, who I think it's interesting to note here, Jesus' name comes from Joshua, right? We see Joshua the high priest coming before the Lord here, but what do we see in the New Testament? We see Jesus coming before the Lord, right? And he was reviled and rejected. These people are celebrating what Joshua's doing because they're atoning, his atoning work before them with the Lord. But when Jesus comes on the scene, do they just applaud and accept him? They did to begin with, and then they turned on him pretty quickly, didn't they? To crucify him, right? He wasn't ceremonially washed. He was actually spit upon, right? And he went to the cross to atone for our sins. So he died the death that we deserve. So he took on all of our excrement, if you want to think of it like that, our lives soaked in our sins, and he placed it on himself on the cross, in order that you could be seen clean before God. So that you could have said to you, remove the filthy rags from him. That's God speaking to you this morning. God saying, I'm taking away your sins. And not only am I taking away your sins, but he says here in verse 4, I will clothe you in pure vestments. Put a turban on your head. That's royalty. God is saying to you this morning that I am taking away your sins through Jesus Christ. And not only that, but I'm going to provide you entrance into my family through Jesus Christ. Not only that, but you're going to be a prince and a princess in the kingdom of God. That's the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God in our lives. We need to see that this morning. We need to taste and see that God has been so good to us. Just think about your sins. I don't want to have to go through that list again, but just think about them. You're not a good, morally clean person. When you get to the root issues of things, we are diseased. Dead in our sins, as Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. We need to be changed by God. And only God can provide this salvation that we so desperately need. And I just think this passage in Zechariah makes it so clear to us that Jesus is the one who has come to save us from our sins. And without Him, we are absolutely hopeless. Dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses. So we need to think about this hard this morning. I don't know where you stand with the Lord. I really don't. That's really between you and the Lord. I pray that you know Him. I pray that you truly understand that your moral activity here on this earth will not stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It just won't. Even if you're a little bit bad, notice if you think about it, just go back to Genesis chapter 3, right? Adam and Eve sinned once, and what does He say? Death has come into the world because of that one sin. Well, now just think about your sin. So if you sinned once today, probably have already, okay? If we've sinned once today, how many days are in this year? Okay, 365. Now, how old are you? So multiply 365 times your age. That's just one sin a day. So we're just thinking here that we are not as good as we think we are. In fact, we do need a Savior more badly than we ever could imagine. That we are in a far worse condition than we actually think we are. And that the grace of God is so much more beautiful than anything that we could have in this world because we need a Savior desperately. That's what this passage is telling us this morning. So think about your life. Think about where you stand with the Lord. Think about how you are going to stand before the Lord. Are you going to stand on your own two feet before Him, or are you going to stand in the righteousness of God, as we've seen in this passage? I pray that you're going to stand in the righteousness of God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are so thankful for your truth. We're so thankful that you, God, have not left us alone to die in our sins. Lord, and I do pray if there is one here this morning, God, who does not know you or is unsure about their relationship with you, God, I pray that you would make that known to them. Lord, I can only sit up here and preach a sermon, God, but you can convict the heart, and I pray that you would do so. God, even if there is one here who has said that they have put their faith and hope even in their good behavior or their morality, God, I pray that you would show them that that is a deadly road. God, we pray for true faith to be displayed in all of our lives. God, that we would be agents of and ambassadors of your truth as we go throughout this next week. God, I pray that we would make known the gospel truth that you have so changed our hearts with. And God, would you change others through our witness? We are so thankful for you, Jesus, and in the blood that you shed for the remission of our sins. Thank you for covering us in your righteousness. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.